It's kind of remarkable what some people get passionate about. For example, 6 years ago, a guy called Scott Poliquette visited Scarborough Football Ground. It was quite a landmark because it meant that he'd fulfilled his life's ambition of photographing every football ground in England, all 2,547 of them. It took him 12 years. He travelled over 50,000 miles. Some people think it's an amazing achievement, he said. Others think you're a bit strange and a bit odd. But of course it isn't just football grounds. Veteran British bird spotter Tom Gullick became the first person in the world to officially see 9,000 species of bird. It took 40 years. He achieved the remarkable feat when he managed to see Wallace's fruit dove on an expedition to a remote Indonesian island. I guess that bird spotting may be a fairly common hobby. Even I do it occasionally, but not with that sort of intensity. Other people end up with what is almost an addiction for what seems to me to be a much lesser reason. Chris Robinson, who lives in Los Angeles, collected Beanie Babies. Many people did, apparently. I don't know if anybody else collected Beanie Babies. But he was a fanatic. He kept his children out of school in order to travel to buy a rare one. Eventually, he spent £100,000 on them, $100,000 on them, and went bankrupt. They were certainly people with a passion, though, by and large, not one I would be rushing to copy. But as we start this Sunday evening series tonight, looking at some of the things that Jesus had to say about discipleship, we actually begin with somebody who had just that sort of passion, but it was a passion that had so much more purpose to it. And Anne, who's been busy today, is going to read for us.
So the reading's on page 1019, and it's Mark chapter 14. Jesus anointed at Bethany. Now the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them any time you want. But you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money, so he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. This is the gospel of Christ.
It was a great expression of love. But as we heard, it wasn't entirely seen as that by some of the other people there. If you read through Mark's gospel, you'll find that the first part of it focuses on who Jesus is, working up to Peter's great declaration, "You are the Messiah," in Mark 8. And then immediately after that, the very next verse, the key theme changes to why Jesus had come. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. And from there onwards, Jesus is heading towards the cross. He enters Jerusalem, and the last event before the Last Supper is this one, at the house of Simon the leper in Bethany. It's just 2 days before Passover, The situation had been tense. The authorities were out to get Jesus. So Jesus had to keep a fairly low profile, but this evening he met with his friends for a meal. If you read this alongside John's Gospel, the account there, you'll find that the meal was given in Jesus' honour and that Lazarus, Martha and Mary were there as well as the disciples and some others. As we heard, that evening kind of flagged up a range of different attitudes to Jesus. And it does mean that we can see what Jesus thought was really important in terms of discipleship. First, in verse 4, there's some of those present, an unnamed crowd. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." A year's wages. What are we talking? 20,000 plus? What an extravagant action. What a waste. And you can understand where their question comes from, can't you? Wouldn't it have been better for Mary to sell that perfume and use the money to help the poor? After all, right at the start of his ministry, Jesus said that he'd come to bring good news for the poor. In one of his parables, he said that it's when we care for the lonely, the imprisoned, the poor, that we serve him. So there does seem to be some kind of justification for their complaint. I guess in one way, what Mary did was a unique act, and Jesus responds in verse 7, that you will always have the poor among you, and you can help them any time you want, does seem to indicate that today caring for the poor should be a priority for God's people. But still, I think the crowd's question misses an important point. Because you see, the thing is, for anyone who is a Christian, for anyone who's following Jesus, the first priority always has to be our love of the Lord Jesus. Nothing else we do is really significant if it doesn't flow first of all from a passion for Jesus. In Revelation 2, where the ascended Lord Jesus speaks to his church, we hear words addressed to the church in Ephesus. Now, they were in many ways a good, faithful church. And Jesus says to them, "I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men. You have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary." Sounds really good. But despite all that they were doing, despite their activity and their service and their doctrinal orthodoxy, there was something wrong. And Jesus says those challenging words, "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love." See, a church that doesn't have a passion for Jesus is a church that will die. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? Because if that had been done without a passionate love for Jesus behind it, it would have been the act of a good humanist, not a Christian disciple. Because another person here with a fairly significant role is Judas. There in verse 10. "Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them." It is difficult to get inside Judas's head, but it seems that what happened here went so far against his expectations of a Messiah that he could no longer believe that that was who Jesus was. Jesus being willing to accept the devotion of this woman, that was not a Messiah-like action. The Messiah would have been doing everything possible to release the poor from Roman oppression. The Messiah would not have wanted that perfume wasted on himself. It's the situation, really, of Psalm 73. "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I'd nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Sometimes God does not act in the way we expect him to. He doesn't do the things we think he should be doing. And that can be quite disorientating to faith. Sometimes when we're serving the Lord and we see no fruit from it, it doesn't make sense. Judas seems to have abandoned Jesus because Jesus wasn't doing what Judas had expected. So, you've got the crowd, you've got Judas, and of course you've got Mary. Mary took about a pint. Mary came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Seems that Mary was one of the very few people who actually realized who Jesus was and what he'd come to do. Only a few days earlier, Jesus had ridden into Jerusalem and been hailed as the king. And when Mary anointed him, she was acknowledging that Jesus really was king. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She's done a beautiful thing to me." She'd recognized who Jesus was, the rightful king. The crowd on the first Palm Sunday had cheered Jesus as king, but it was ultimately an empty gesture. It didn't cost them anything, and when the tide turned against Jesus, they turned with it. But Mary's understanding of who Jesus was and of his great love for her and for the world drove her to respond in the dramatic gesture of devotion. So three people, or three groups of people. What does that have to say to us about genuine discipleship? I do think Judas is a warning for us. It does seem to me that in accepting what Mary did with no complaint, Jesus actually kind of broke Judas's faith because Judas had in mind exactly what he was expecting from the Messiah, and this was not it. And I do think there's always a risk that we have expectations of Jesus that might not be legitimate, but which we are so wedded to that when they aren't fulfilled, our faith can be badly knocked. But maybe there's more of a warning from the unnamed moaners. Their hearts seem to have been in the right place. They had a concern for the poor. But I think that their problem was that their concern for the poor was more important to them than concern for Jesus. And I think it does raise a question for us. When we are serving, when we're doing things in church, when we're maybe getting involved in our community, does that possibly become more important to us than Jesus? And it raises the question about our giving. If we recognize that it's right to give away some of our money, what is the right direction for that giving? At all our services today, I've said a bit about our giving to Christchurch. So forgive me if you were here this morning. But in the 4 months, May to August 2014, our planned giving was 18,150 odd. In the same 4 months this year, it was down to 16,650, a drop of more than 8%. Now, of course, people have moved, some have died, new people have come. That's the life of church. But collectively, our giving has gone down. And there can be many reasons for that. But I wonder if one of the reasons that can easily creep in is that whilst we may be giving, it isn't necessarily to the church. There are many good charities which do great work, but which don't really have any Christian basis for what they do, and which certainly don't see pointing others to Jesus as part of what they're about. Yes, Jesus says here that the poor you will always have with you and you can help them any time you want. But it seems to me that the crucial difference between the crowd and Mary was that Jesus was uppermost in her mind whilst the poor were uppermost in their minds. So you see, at the heart of our responsibility to resource our work here is the fact that we should do all that we could and everything that we do should be geared towards making disciples, growing disciples and being disciples. And the heart of discipleship is a relationship with the Lord Jesus, honoring and loving him. Yes, let's serve the poor, but let's do it not just out of a desire to alleviate their poverty, but out of a desire for Jesus to be honored through what we do. I said this morning, our giving is an important part of our discipleship, so all of us who are following the Lord Jesus need to review our response to his generosity to us. And as we start this new term, I do want to encourage you to do that. Take some time to think and pray about your giving, and if appropriate, change it. Mary could have sold that perfume and given the proceeds to the poor. It would have helped some people for some time. But she used the perfume to honor Jesus, to anoint him in the way that a king would be anointed. And our giving needs to be in the same spirit. It's a chance for us to honor Jesus by doing what we can financially to build up his church. That's why 2 Corinthians says God loves a cheerful giver. You'll only be a cheerful giver if you've recognized that your giving is a way of honoring Jesus, just like Mary's was. And Jesus' response to Mary was that she had done a beautiful thing. That's actually significant for us as we go about making disciples. What does making disciples actually involve? It involves pointing people to Jesus. And it's very interesting. So many people in our society think that being a Christian is all about what you do. You don't have to do the right things and that sort of thing. So helping the poor, that's a Christian thing to do. But that isn't the heart of the gospel. The heart of the gospel is Jesus. Mary recognized that despite everything else that she could have used that money for, what mattered was Jesus. If we want to be making disciples, our job is to point people to Jesus. Our job is to help people to fall in love with Jesus. All the other stuff, that can come afterwards. The poor you will always have with you. Yeah, out of that will flow those sort of concerns. Out of that will flow a desire for integrity and for faithfulness. But it starts with Jesus. Mary had her focus on Jesus. Her passion was for Jesus. And Jesus' response to Mary was that she'd done a beautiful thing. In a world of need, she had recognized what was most important, and that was honoring the Lord Jesus. And for all of us who are Christians today, that needs to be the same. We start with our relationship with Jesus. Other things flow from that. If other things actually come before that, then we've kind of got ourselves short-circuited our discipleship. Loving Jesus. That's what we need to do. And that's what we need to help other people to do. So the first thing that Jesus has to tell us about discipleship is, it's actually about him.